So once again, we find ourselves on the Feast of the Epiphany, the last night of Christmas. Actually, it's Friday, but we're celebrating it tonight. So, Epiphany, if you haven't observed this and celebrated before, is the night on which the church commemorates the fact that the wise men from the east came to Bethlehem and they brought their gifts to Jesus, to the Holy Family. They brought these gifts and they worshiped him. Now, you know, there are so many representations of this that get it wrong. There are so many representations that have these guys showing up right after the shepherds. And that's not the case. Okay, we know that it's not the case. We don't really know how many of them there were. Tradition tells us that there were three of them. It even gives us names, but their names, they're practically made up. But what we do know is that these wise men from the east came because they saw the star the night he was born. And it was a long journey. And maybe a year, year and a half, 2 years later, they arrived. And they arrived in Jerusalem and, quite reasonably, they went to the king. They were expecting to find a king. And they said, "Where is he who is born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the heavens. We want to worship him." And Herod went, "Huh?" And they said, "There's been a great king born. We saw his star. Don't you know what we're talking about?" And Herod said, "Of course I do. Give me just a minute." And he went and he called together all the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees. And he said, "I've got some guys from way out in Babylon, and they say that the Messiah was born. Where is he supposed to be born?" And all these people who were very well versed in Scripture quoted Scripture, and they said, "Well, of course, Scripture tells us that he's going to come from Bethlehem." And so Herod went back to the wise men, and he said, "Hey, he's from Bethlehem. So Bethlehem is only 5 miles south here. If you just go straight that way, you'll find him." And so they went, fine, and they went to Bethlehem. And sure enough, they found him. They found him in a home, and you can see that very clearly. "Behold, with the star that which they'd seen in the east went before them, till they came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother." Now this is not a baby, this is a young child. And they are not in a manger. They are not in a stall. They are in a house. They have settled in Bethlehem. So, they've been in Bethlehem for quite a while. Now, we also know from the rest of the story, which we'll hear in a few days, that when the wise men don't go back to Herod, he sends to have every child under 2 years old killed. Which gives us an idea of just exactly how old the child Jesus was at the time. But the interesting thing here is that up to this point, the only people who have encountered Jesus have been Jews. You've had Mary and Jesus. You've had John the Baptist and his mother Elizabeth. You've had some shepherds. And all the people who they may or may not have encountered in Bethlehem who would have been Jews, who may or may not have known him. When they went to the temple, the people in the temple would have been Jewish. Simeon and Elizabeth would have been Jewish. Everyone that they had encountered, every record that we have, had them encountering Jews. And these wise men from the east are not Jewish. They are Gentiles. Now, how did they know about this? How did they have any idea who Jesus was? We don't know. Now, the best theory is that they were the academic descendants of Daniel. The Daniel who had been taken into captivity in Babylon and ultimately survived into the reign of Persia may have had tremendously lasting influence as he lived there some 70 years and could have trained hundreds, if not thousands, of young disciples. But nevertheless, these people weren't Jews. And so when they got here and when they found him, these were Gentiles who were worshiping him. And their gifts are royal gifts. They're gifts for a king, they're gold. They're frankincense, a gift for a priest. And then oddly prophetic, they're gifts of myrrh. Embalming fluid. They're a gift for a sacrifice, a gift for a victim. So, what about this? Why do we hear this passage, which is entirely expected on the Epiphany, why do we hear this coupled with the other passages that we hear read tonight? What about them? Well, the fact is that we're all these Gentiles who are grafted in. None of us are Jews. None of us are of the tribe of Judah or Levi or Benjamin or any of those tribes. We're all those Gentiles who had been grafted in. We're all the recipients of the grace which Paul received, where he had received grace to preach to the Gentiles. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, that's us. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation, some say the fellowship, of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how by that revelation he made known to me the mystery, which I have already written, by which, when you read, you may understand the knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. See, the Jews, they didn't think that the Messiah was for the world, which is kind of funny because their prophets were screaming it time after time after time. But they were of a mindset that the Messiah was for them. They thought he was going to be a king who was going to overthrow everybody and establish a Davidic kingdom, a kingdom of the line of David, and he was going to overthrow the Romans and overthrow these guys and overthrow these guys, and he was going to sit on his throne in Jerusalem, and it was going to be the good old days again. And they were going to rule over the Gentiles. But now what their scripture said was that he shall be a light to the Gentiles. And if we go to Isaiah, our reading from today, arise, shine. How many of you ever wake up your kids with those lines? Rise and shine and give God the glory, glory. Anybody ever get their kids up with that? Comes from Isaiah. For your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. Sounds familiar. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory shall be seen upon you. And what's the next thing that it says? The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawning. This is not just a message that's for the Jews. Somehow they kind of missed that part in all of their scriptures. But this is a message that's for the Gentiles too. The Gentiles are going to come to this. The Gentiles shall come to your light, kings to the brightness of your dawning. Lift up your eyes all around you and see. They all, Gentiles and Jews, gather together. They come to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. The multitude of camels shall cover your land. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense. They shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. This is not just a Jewish Messiah. This is a Messiah for the Gentiles as well. Paul realized this. And he said, to me, who am the less than the least of the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginnings of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. That made known is, I think, why this passage is chosen for Epiphany. Because that's kind of what Epiphany means. The word Epiphany means to reveal, to show, to demonstrate, to make known. And Paul here is saying that he was given this call to make known what God is doing in the church, to make known what God is doing by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. He wants to declare it to the heavens, all over, to the powers in heaven, to the powers in darkness, to those who are over the earth, under the earth, in the earth, all over. According to the eternal purpose which he, that's a capital H, he accomplished in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Paul is saying, I was called for this purpose, to make known the glory of God to the Gentiles. I was called so that I might be an epiphany to the Gentiles, to the nations. And I tell you that this is our call. Our call is to make known the glory of God. If you think about it, this is what the founding vision of the CEC is, to make visible the void, to show that there is a darkness out there and that there is a light that shines in it. To make visible that void is to reveal that there is something out there, that there is a gap, that there is a vacuum, and that there is something that fills it. And that which fills it is the Lord God Almighty. And that revelation, that epiphany, is our call. And in that respect, we have the same call on our lives as Paul. And in that respect, our lives, our struggles, our challenges have to be the same that he goes through. We have to set our hearts, our minds, our wills, everything about ourselves to make known the unsearchable glory of God to the Gentiles, to the world. Gentiles means the nations. The Jews thought of themselves as God's chosen people. There's us, and there's the nations. And frankly, there's the church, and there's the world. There's we who have been called out of the world, and there's those who are still in it. There's a tumultuous, stormy, violent sea filled with people who are drowning, and there's a lifeboat. And there's we who have climbed into the lifeboat because someone has offered us a hand and pulled us in, and there's the rest of the world who's still drowning. Our call is to be that light that shines in the darkness, that shines light on those people who are still out in the water and says, hey, there's a lifeboat. Come get in. Get in. It's safe in here. You're not going to drown. You're not going to die. There's life in here. Abundantly. Everlasting. Jesus said, I have not come that you should die, but that you should have life and have life everlasting. This is our call. We are called to have a call like that of St. Paul, that we might be an epiphany to the world. That in spite of the darkness, in spite of the deep gloom, the light would shine and kings would come to the brightness of his dawning. So as we begin this year, arise and shine, for the glory of the Lord has dawned upon you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.